Well, amen. Boy, he is Lord of all. You know, the Bible says that there's coming a day that every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, I'm glad that I can willingly, happily, bow my knee and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. Somebody's well said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Thank you, choir. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and be finding with me James chapter 4. I've been trying to preach this whole message for the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I had it prepared. God changed my heart, and God's got, total right to do that. And he changed my heart and led me into a different direction. Last week, I came to the realization that put too much on the plate. And more than you can digest, and more than I could preach in our allotted time. And so, preached half of it. So, unless the rapture occurs in about the next 25 minutes, I'm going to preach this last half of this passage of Scripture. What God resists. Now, we looked at, last week, we saw in according to verses 1 and 2, that God resists that of selfishness. Now, we need to be selfless, not selfish. But God resists that. God also resists a life of prayerlessness. You remember the Bible says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Then he said, then you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. I didn't use that word in a sentence this week, and I bet you didn't either. Asking amiss, it means to ask with the wrong motive. But today, we're going to look at a third thing that God resists that we find in this passage of Scripture as we've been making our way through the book of James. We find that God resists worldliness. Now look in verses 4 and 5. Well, let's just read the passage in its entirety in James chapter 4. James says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Hallelujah. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, when James uses this word world, when he says friendship with the world is enmity with God, the word world is used in three different ways in Scripture. It's used to speak of mankind. For instance, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. The word is also used, and you'll find this a lot over in the Gospel according to John, it speaks of the physical universe. Well, that's not what James is speaking of here. James is speaking of a philosophy. It is an anti-God system. And that word for world is the word cosmos, which means an organized system. Now, when John says over in 1 John 2, don't love the world or the things in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is what James is talking about. And so, let me give you my own homemade definition of the world. When James uses it,
And when 1 John uses it, it's a system that is created by Satan to deceive the believer and the unbeliever alike and discredit the sufficiency of God. Now, I practiced that on Joyce. And she said, that's kind of long. I said, I had to get everything in there. It's a system. It's an organized system created by Satan. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to him in another place as the prince of the world. And he desires to deceive the believer and the unbeliever alike and discredit the sufficiency of God. Friend, I'm going to ask you, in your life, is God enough? Is God enough? I mean, the Bible describes over in 1 John 2, 15 and 16, it talks about the three areas that every sin, every temptation is going to fall in. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh is the desire to do. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have. The pride of life is the desire to be. You see, Satan wants all of us to think that God is not enough. Years ago, I was counseling with a couple. And the man had gotten into pornography. And as I sat there and listened to that story, That heartbreak wife asked this question. She said, he makes me feel like I'm not enough. Friend, can I tell you, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to discredit that God is not enough. To discredit God in our eyes. Folks, I know what it is emotionally. I've lost a child. Some of you have been through that experience. I know what it is emotionally to hit rock bottom. Do you know what I found? I found that when Jesus Christ is your foundation, that folks, even if you hit rock bottom, it's still solid. It's still solid. And so, he wants to discredit the sufficiency of God. Now, I want to make four statements about the world. And I've got those in your bulletin. Number one, I want to remind you that we're saved. We're saved out of the world. Now the Bible said over in the Gospel of John, in the great intercessory prayer of Jesus, over in John chapter 17, he says that Jesus said, I've manifested, in John 17, 6, I've manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. Now, when we go back to the Garden of Eden, we see that God had placed Adam as a perfect creation. Put him in a perfect place. And yet, gave him a free will. Adam, as theologians call it, the federal head. That means he was my representative. Means he was your representative. And yet he chose to live independently of God. He chose to live in rebellion to God. And he disobeyed God, and sin came into the world. And so God's solution was to send his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this life, to come to this earth, to live perfect life. And yet he came to die, and he went to the cross and took my place. Took your place. Every sin, every area of depravity was rolled over upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for me. He died for you. Should have been you, should have been me on the cross, and yet he took our place. All of that hell was rolled over upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took our place. I read a story this week. I had
read it years ago, but had forgotten about it. In the book Chuck Colson had written called Born Again, Chuck Colson, back in 1969, was a corporate lawyer, and he became the special counsel to President Nixon. Well, the Wall Street Journal described him as Nixon's hatchet man. They said, this man, Chuck Colson, is in charge of all of the dirty work of President Nixon. Well, he was involved in the Watergate scandal. He resigned his position as that special counsel. And as the story goes, he went back in to that of public life. He went to see a man that he had called on earlier, a man by the name of Tom Phillips, who was the head of the Raytheon Corporation. Well, somebody had told Chuck Colson that Tom Phillips had had some type of religious experience. Well, when he called on him, he just mentioned that in passing, and Tom Phillips said, yes, he said, Chuck, I've trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior and to be my Lord. And that made Chuck Colson very uncomfortable. He changed the subject. And Tom Phillips said, as he walked him to the door, he said, I would love to talk to you more about this. And so one night, Chuck Colson, I knocked the little Jesus off the pulpit. One night, he set up a time to go to his house, and Tom Phillips shared the gospel with him. Sometime later, he gave him a book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. And Chuck Colson came into a relationship with Christ. Well, he got into a prayer group. And in that prayer group, as a new believer, God spoke to his life. And when he went on trial, he pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice. Well, there was a man in that prayer group by the name of Al Quay. Chuck Colson was sentenced to 1 to 3 years in federal prison. When he went off to prison, within 7 months, Chuck Colson's family fell apart. His son was caught a drug charge and went to jail. His wife, because of the stress, went into the hospital, was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And one of those men in the prayer group who had been a congressman from Minnesota, Al Quay, for 20 years, later became the governor of Minnesota. He contacted Chuck Colson in prison. And he said, Chuck, he said, somebody has told me that there is a statute that a person can take another person's place in prison. He said, I want to do that. He said, your family needs. And he said, I'm going to contact the president and I'm going to ask him if I can take your place. Well, Chuck Colson wouldn't allow him to do that. But something supernatural happened. Within 2 days, the judge said, Chuck, your family needs you. And after 7 months in prison, set him free. Friend, what Al Quay was willing to take his place. Friend, our Lord Jesus was willing to do that. He not only was willing, he did that. He took your place, he took my place. Now, what happened when he died for us and when you and I came into a relationship with Christ? The Bible says that in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all is made alive. And what he's done is, friend, when you got saved, he took you out of Adam. He took you out of Adam and he put you in Christ. That's why the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it says you're in Christ. Now, am I in Christ or Christ is in me? The answer is yes. He's both. He's in us and we're in him. And so the Bible teaches us that when we got saved, that Christ took us, he saved us out of the world,
But we're also told that we're still in this world. I mean, John 17 and verse 11, in that prayer, Jesus said, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world." You see, when you got saved, your spiritual location changed. Physical location remained the same. You see, I have a dual citizenship. I'm an American citizen. But according to Philippians chapter 3, I'm a citizen of heaven. And so, physically, I'm here. May not be all here, but physically, I'm here. Spiritually, because I'm in Christ, I'm seated in the heavenlies. And so, though our spiritual location has changed, our physical location is still the same. It's kind of like a fellow that would walk to work. And he would always pass by a gentleman that would work on shoes. Well, he'd walk by and he was always kind of run, kind of late. He'd throw up his hand and go on. He thought, you know, I need to stop and I need to meet him. I wave at him every day and I need to just stop and talk to him. So he had a little time, so he stopped one day and they were talking. And he asked that shoe repairman, he said, "Where do you live?" The man said, "Well," he said, "upstairs I have a small apartment." He said, "I live up there, but I work down here." That's the way it is with a believer. Spiritually, because we're in Christ and Christ is in us, because we're seated at the right hand of the Father, in Christ, we live up there, but we work down here. So, Christ has saved us out of the world, yet we're still in the world. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, what Paul was saying, I live in a natural world, but I have supernatural resources. So Christ has saved us out of the world. We're still in the world. But third, we're not to be of the world. You heard that? We're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Friend, we ought to be different. I mean, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've got the living Lord Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. I mean, we have supernatural resources through Jesus Christ. And so we're not to be of the world. John 17, 14, Jesus said, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world." I remember early in my Christian life, I had somebody pose this question: "Are you a thermometer Christian or a thermostat Christian?" Well, you know what a thermometer, it just registers. What does a thermostat do? Well, if it's working right, it regulates. And though we're in this world, we're not to be of the world. That's why Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. J.B. Phillips in 1958, when he was writing a paraphrase and a translation in the New Testament modern English, he used the image of a mold, and what he said in when it says, don't be conformed to this world, he said, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. We're saved out of the world. We're still in the world. We're not of the world. But we've been sent into the world. I mean, we're his witnesses. You know, God doesn't, he doesn't write it in the sky. He doesn't send angels to whisper in people's ears. Folks, he uses you and I as a witness for Christ. And Jesus said over in John 20 and verse 21, he said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." It says over in Acts 1 and verse 8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Now, there are those that, and I hold them in high esteem, that are very skilled in apologetics. Now, apologetics is not just different ways to say I'm sorry. Spiritual apologetics is a defense of the faith. For most of us, though, instead of being a defense attorney, God's called us to be a witness. And He's called us to report what has happened in our life. You know what I found as a pastor all these 47 years? You know what I found? I found that people will attack the church. People will attack the denomination. People will attack various things about the church. But they can't argue a changed life. They can't argue that here's what I was before Christ. This is what happened. And this is how my life has been different. Folks, that's what a testimony is. What was my life like before Christ? Now, it's not a time to brag on sin. What was my life like before Christ? What happened? And how has my life been different? James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. What does God resist? He resists worldliness. Folks, we're different people. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so let me move to my other one. Not only does God resist selfishness and prayerlessness, not only does He resist that of worldliness, but He also resists pride. Now look what our text says again in verse 6. He says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God, here's that word, God resists. Again, that word means to fight against. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Yet He resists the proud. Friend, do you know if you're a prideful person, you're in the company of Satan himself? You know how Satan became Satan in the first place? He's a fallen angel, created in perfection, yet the Bible says over in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14, verses 12, 13, and 14, tells us how the devil became the devil. He says in Isaiah 14, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You've weakened the nations, for you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pits. What do we mean when we talk about pridefulness? Well, let me give you a couple of things that we don't mean. Pridefulness is not having that of a wholesome idea of your identity in Christ. It's not saying about yourself what God says about you. You see, what God says about the believers, we're an heir of God. We're a joint heir with Jesus. I mean, the Bible says that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. I mean, the Bible says over in the book of Colossians that I'm complete in Him. The Bible says everything that pertains to life and godliness dwells within me. And so for me to recognize and realize who I am in Jesus Christ, that I'm a child of God, friend, is not pridefulness. I had a lady in church one time, and I knew how she'd answer. You know, some folk, you just don't ask how they do it, okay? Because some folk will tell you. I mean, they'll tell you. But she would always answer me the same way. I'd call her name and say, how are you doing today? She said, Pastor, she said, I'm highly favored and greatly blessed. I like that. Had another man, he'd tell me, better than I deserve. I thought that's good, because what we all deserve is hell. But so it's not a wholesome idea of your identity. It's not that of having a good feeling about a job well done. You know, the Bible says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do with all your might.
mean, folks, we're in service of the King. He deserves our best. You know, in that poem, Invictus, by William Henley, he said, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. You read that, you want to say, man, your ship is about to sink. It's an attitude of independence from God. You say, well, I'm glad I don't have that. But let me ask you a question. How much do you pray? You say, well, preacher, you know, I don't pray as much as I ought to, but I do pray. Friend, do you know why? And let's just pick on me. You know why I don't pray as much as I ought to? Because if I'm not careful, there's some things that I will think in my mind that I don't need God. You see, prayerlessness is really pridefulness. I mean, Jesus said in John 15 in verse 5, He didn't say, without me you can do a few things. Nor did He say, without me you can do some things. He didn't even say, without me you can't do everything well. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You say, nah, preacher, I didn't pray about what shirt I'd put on this morning or the. Well, friend, when He's talking about anything that's going to have eternal significance, we can't do without Him. We can't do without Him. Pride is a sense, it's an attitude of independence from God. I'll tell you what else pride is. Pride's a spirit of ungratefulness. You know, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. You know, we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. When's the last time you've just counted your blessings? When's the last time you've gone through the house? Say, God, I thank you for that soft bed. Gone to the pantry and opened it up and said, thank you, God, that I've got food to eat. Thank you that I've got clean water to drink. Thank you, Lord, for this vehicle that I'm able to drive. Thank you, Lord, that I could drop my checkbook and not bounce right back up to me because of bouncing checks. Thank you, Lord, to be able to have air conditioning. You know you don't thank the Lord for that until something goes out. Friday morning, I get up early. I don't sleep a lot, but I got up early, got a cup of coffee, heading upstairs, go to my study and spend some time with the Lord. And I got to the top of the stairs. I always keep that thermostat upstairs on about 73, and it stays pretty cool. I mean, but some of the heat we've had in these last couple of weeks, and you know, it's been struggling. It's a little 2-ton unit, and so. Well, I thought, you know, it's a little warmer up here than I thought, so I stopped on the thermostat. Instead of 73, it's on 78. Feel that hot air coming. So I call the gentleman that services my mother's and my service, my sister's and my son's air condition. And just called him and said, man, I know you're busy, but man, I need to get on your list. So he comes out late Friday, and so he's looking and he's doing some things, and I can tell, I don't know a lot about it, but I can tell nothing's working. And he said, well, maybe it's that capacitor. Well, he tried that. That was still working. Everything was good. And he said, I'm afraid it's that compressor. He said, this looked like a pretty new unit. It was a train unit. It's a 2-ton. And he said, now, I know what they do with these train units. He said, it's a 5-year warranty if you don't register them. He said, now if you register them, they're 10 years. Well, I've been in the house 1 year. We moved in that house a year ago this weekend. And he said, do you know the gentleman that you bought the house from? I said, well, I can get his name. Yeah. He said, get me his name. He said, let me look on here and see when that 5 years run out.
when I'm praying. Well, he looked up at me and he said, July of 2021. I said, rut-row. That's not good. And so he said, get me his name. And he said, I'll call the company and we'll see if he registered. You know, I've decided from now on, when this hot, I'm going to go outside, I'm going to lay hands on it and say, oh, dear Jesus, keep this thing running. You don't thank the Lord for it until you lose it. A spirit of ungratefulness. It's a failure to admit your mistakes. You have a hard time telling folk you're sorry when you offend. You know, for men, you know, we try to think, Russ, this would be some good marriage advice since y'all just married a few weeks. How can I apologize and make it seem like her fault? You know, it's pride. A competitive spirit. Always got to be up. Always got to be one up on somebody else. And God resists that. But he gives grace to the humble. Let me tell you, and I'll close with this. Let me tell you what you ought to do every day. First of all, when you get up, you ought to hold your hands up and say, God, I surrender. Reporting for duty today, God, I surrender. And I surrender to your Lordship. Then you ought to say, God, I receive. Lord, I receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. I receive every blessing, God, that you want to bless me with and however you want to use. God, I just receive that today. I surrender. I receive. But then I say, God, I release. Release every burden. I lay that sin at the foot of the cross, claiming the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the covering for my sin. Lord, I surrender. I receive and I release. Because it's just as the choir sang. Folks, he's Lord. Whether we adhere to it or not, he's Lord. Whether we recognize it or not, he's Lord. And he deserves all of my love and all of my devotion and everything there is to lay at his feet. That God might use me and that God might use you for his honor and his glory. God resists the proud. Here's the promise. He gives grace to the humble. My friend, unless you have a personal relationship with Christ, I'm not talking about nodding yes to some questions, being baptized, being a member of the church. I'm talking about that time in your life when you recognize that you were lost. You recognize you deserve to go to hell. You recognize that you're one heartbeat, one breath away from eternity in hell. You see, before you get saved, you got to get lost. You got to recognize you're lost. None of us just evolve into it. You trust Christ. And what happened is he stepped out of heaven and stepped into your life. And you're in him. And he's in you. But friend, if that has not happened, can happen. Young or old, you can leave this building today a child of God by just simply saying, Lord, I receive you. I receive you into my life to be my Savior. And Lord, I desire to live for you as my Lord. And you know, the Bible says, and that's our authority, the Bible says that whosoever would call upon upon the name of the Lord would be saved.
It's on the authority of what God has said, not just what this preacher has said. I'm just parenting what he has said. He said he'll save you if you ask him. In a couple of moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm here at the front to receive you, pray with you, rejoice with you, whatever I can do to get you to Jesus. And you don't have to die lost. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody today in this building to not have settled where you're going to spend eternity. Maybe there's some other decision in your heart. You know God's sufficient. God's enough. God will meet you at your point of need. Whatever it may be, bring it to Jesus. We sing that song, Tell It to Jesus. He can handle it. He can handle it. He can take that burden and he can show himself strong in your heart. I want you to bow your heads if you would, please. Heads are bowed.